Welcome to the Lady Up America podcast. I'm Diane Canada, your host. I'm so glad you're here today. It's Monday, March 11th. And today, I want to check on your state of mind after last week's State of the Union. Be right back. Okay, ladies, today we're going to do a little check-in. I don't know if you caught the State of the Union address last week from Biden. We had a big week last week. We had Super Tuesday, and then we had the State of the Union a couple days later. And I am hearing a lot of feedback from you guys. And I just want to kind of check in and offer some food for thought today to maybe help us recalibrate after that State of the Union address. So let's get a little clarity around what was said and done, and then we can maybe work through our response to it and check on our own state of mind. Okay, so the State of the Union is supposed to be the president's obligation to inform the country of where we stand, what's been working well under his presidency, what they're still working on, what they're trying to achieve. It's supposed to be kind of a recap. It would be sort of like an end of the year fiscal report, right? If you were with a corporation or something that is supposed to inspire us and bring us together as Americans. What I've heard from many of you, and I stand with you in a lot of this, is that was one of the most ineffective State of the Union speeches because it really did not give us much of a glimpse at all of anything that was inspiring or anything that's kind of on deck that's going to bring health and prosperity and liberty and all that to our country. Instead, what it seemed like was a campaign stump speech or a very hateful, divisive monologue of all of the ways that he compares himself to his predecessor. So what he started out right away going over the Ukraine war and talking through all these talking points on why they should continue to fund that war without any accountability for any of those funds. We've already given billions and billions of dollars. Kind of the thing that they're justifying this war with is they're saying if they don't stop Russia, then he's going to invade other NATO countries and eventually will reach us on our shores. That's their argument. I am all for peace through strength. And one of the things that we needed to do was prevent that war to begin with. But now that it's in progress, there's a lot of people who believe we don't need to be policing the world. Ukraine is not one of our NATO allies, and we're pouring billions and billions of dollars into this country. It's like a bottomless pit. We can see no measuring stick on how effective our resources have been for them, and we see no end in sight to the war. There's no objective. There's no goal, right? So rather than Biden having the opportunity to come on the other night and give us some of those answers, he just kind of went more into the ambiguous, kind of the vague rhetoric of how we have to not back down to Putin and all this. So it just didn't satisfy any of our questions at all around that. Whether you're for the war or not for the war, there just does not seem to be any concrete goal in sight on what we're trying to do in that war or any accountability for the billions and billions that we pour in. Also, there is one of the things that happened at the State of the Union too was such a lack of honesty and transparency around our own borders. Here we are trying to defend the borders of Ukraine endlessly. Endless billions and billions of dollars, and yet our own border, we're having a massive invasion. Some are saying that it's upwards of 15 million people now that have come across the border. We also got word last week that Biden's not only letting them come across the border. Texas has shut down a lot of their crossing, Eagle Pass and all. They've really done a lot to shut that down. So now the migrants are moving into Arizona and into California and coming across that way. But no matter what's going on there, Biden's now flying people in on private jets, on commercial airlines, but privately landing in the middle of the night in airports and unloading hundreds and hundreds, thousands at this point of people, putting them on buses and putting them into our communities. So there's just all this secrecy around it. So it's very difficult to justify supplying resources and money and all of that to Ukraine for this endless war, while our own border is not only being invaded, but it seems to be basically Biden's helping the process. You know, he's accomplice. That's what I was trying to look for. He's an accomplice in our own invasion. So in my opinion on this issue, he has lost all credibility. Now let's move to the illegal immigrants coming across our border. The other night, Laken Riley's family refused to come to the State of the Union. She, if you remember, was unfortunately the beautiful young nursing student who was killed at UGA. She was a UGA student. She was killed near there when she was jogging. And there were people in the audience, Republicans in the audience, that were insisting he acknowledge that. And finally, he was pressed to do so during the State of the Union. And he held up a sticker, like a button with her name on it, but then mispronounced her name, called her Lincoln Riley. Okay, even if you want to forgive that, even if you want to say, okay, it was a slip of the tongue, which is very disrespectful in and of itself. I mean, you need to know the name. They demand that we know the name of these people that they want to be highlighted. Yet, not only does he not acknowledge, but he mispronounces the name of someone that is very dear and near and dear to us, and a crime that happened on his watch. In my opinion, blood on his hands. He let this happen by not only allowing these illegal migrants to infiltrate our country, but catch and release, where basically this guy had committed other crimes and been under scrutiny in other areas of the country, and he was let go. So he basically set the stage for this to happen to this poor girl. And not only did he not get her name right, but he glossed over it completely and said, he did acknowledge at least that his heart went out to the family, that he understands what it's like to lose a child. In my opinion, you shouldn't compare in that situation, but let's just say that he was trying, right? But then he went on to say something like along the lines of, you know, well, what about all the legal immigrants that, you know, commit crimes? So again, just not only diminishing this poor girl's life, the extraordinary circumstances in which she died, but taking absolutely no responsibility for it whatsoever. So it's just such, it was a very infuriating State of the Union to watch. He went on to make quote unquote quotes that from things that Trump had said that he never, ever, ever said. And he would actually come back and say, and that was a quote, that was a direct quote, saying things like, you know, after mass shootings, that Trump just said that we were going to have to get over it. He never, you know, context is everything. Number one, I don't ever remember Trump saying that. But even if he did, I would love to hear the context, because I highly doubt that Trump is capable of saying something like that around such a horrible loss of innocent life. So there's just, again, it just seemed to be an opportunity for him to try to put someone down in order to make himself look better, or skip over, brush under the rug things that are very, very important to the American people, and make excuses or draw comparisons that were completely out of line. I have never seen Biden lately be able to even give a speech where he doesn't just come across as a hateful old man. It's like his facial expressions, his tone, everything is just so hateful. I don't understand how people can look at that. Like, I heard a couple of people afterward congratulating him, saying, "You were on fire tonight, Mr. President." And I'm thinking to myself, I have never seen anything less presidential in my life. And I was hoping for something more. You know, we want to be for the president, right? This is someone that's leading our country. You want to be for him. You want to believe that he's got our back, that he's got us in his care. But I have never seen that from Biden, nor did I see it the other night in the State of the Union. So there were a lot of other things that happened too, but that's kind of the gist of it, is that we saw a lot of hateful and divisive speech, basically talking about how he was going to shut down Trump and his supporters, and that he was not going to back down to Putin and all these things. And it's like, you know, what are you going to do? Like, what are you going to do? So the only things he could really offer was he was going to get rid of junk fees from credit card companies. He was going to, I mean, things that are like not even on the radar of the American people. He's trying to find some other loophole around how to forgive student debt. He talks about the job and the economy growth, but again, it's taken out of context, because when you look at after the pandemic and you look at our shutting down of energy production, and then you look at the spike in inflation that we've had, when things start to course correct over time or they start to come back into line, they're still way out of proportion from what they were under Trump. So there's just all these skewed numbers, right, that are very confusing for the American people, when a lot of us, you know, we don't know exactly, again, the context of everything. Like, you're saying this bold statement, yet it, where's the context for it? Because we're not feeling it. You know, when my husband made a good comment the other day, he says, you know, when you look at things from the macro level and you look at things from space, right, Earth seems to be intact just fine, but you zoom into the kitchen table and what people are actually feeling, and the struggles that they're having trying to put food on the table right now, or trying to just get ahead in any way, get a house, any of those things, at the micro level, things are not okay. And we've got so, and don't even get me started on where we stand morally. I mean, our country, he went into the abortion issue, and basically their campaign, kind of their campaign plan, their campaign strategy is to stop Trump, try to jail him if you can, anything they can pull out to try to jail him, or to win on women's reproductive rights, which translates to abortion, more abortion. How much abortion can we have? Women, my body, my choice. So I came away while I was watching, I forced myself to watch it, although it was very difficult to do, but I just came away feeling, number one, so sad for America that this is what we've spiraled down into. This is the leader of the free world. It's very, very sad to me. The children that are being trafficked across our border, and the children that are slaughtered in the womb, and the children that are growing up with all of their identity being attacked, and all this transgender and sexualization being pushed on them. I came away just literally just crying mad. So it's like, have you ever been so sad you're mad, right? It's like just this, my heart just breaks for our country. My heart breaks for our children. And this so-called party of compassion and inclusion and progress and all this, there's nothing progressive about this party. I want to take you guys back to ancient days for a minute. And I want you to think back to Babylon and to Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the one thing that just went rampant in those societies before God finally took those societies down? If you think about it, it was mass sexual depravity. Mass. Do you remember when Abraham was begging God not to wipe Sodom and Gomorrah out? And he was trying to negotiate with God, and God was saying, if you can find me 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah that are God-fearing, that will follow me. And then Abraham kept saying, if you can find me 10, if you can find me 5, you know, he kept going down because the number was so small. The people had just succumbed to their depravity. And the angels came to talk with Lot, and came to Lot's house to talk with them that night. And do you remember the people on the outside were banging on the doors, demanding to have sex with those angels? I mean, the depravity, the sexual depravity, and I just see it in our society. It is so rampant. Promiscuity is so, you're talking to somebody here who I was in that world for a long time. I cannot throw stones, because there was a time in my life when I bought into all that. you know, I was in the music industry and I had not matured in my faith at all yet. I was still on that path and I was very promiscuous. And if I had gotten pregnant at that time, I just didn't understand what abortion meant. I never had to face that, thank God. But I don't know what I would have done put in that situation when I didn't have the level of faith that I have now or the level of understanding around that decision that I have now. So I get it. Okay. I totally get it. I'm not a prude. Okay. I get how enticing that whole world is. But when you start to mature in your faith and you start to come to understand God's ways and why they're better. I mean, having lived that life and lived the life I'm in now, I want to tell you, God's ways are better. They just are. And he's got a reason and a purpose behind everything. And marriage, sex within marriage and the nuclear family and all that, that is the strongest insulator that we have against the enemy. And if you look at it, in Sodom and Gomorrah, in Babylon, now in the United States, what's happening here, if you look at it, the enemy's tactic is so obvious. It's so obvious. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. Like, we know in the Bible that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? Like, that's his whole MO. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and he wants to give a big, you know, middle finger to God. That's his goal. He wants people to believe they're their own God. And why should you have to succumb to a God that's, you know, holding you within boundaries and trying to limit you from doing what feels good? And what kind of God would do that? He puts all these things in our head, right? And he comes to kill, steal, destroy. So kill, I mean, look at all the killing. Look at all the babies that have been killed. And, you know, you, for those who might be listening who are on the fence about how you feel about abortion, let me tell you, every life has value. There is scripture after scripture after scripture where God talks about how he formed us in our mother's womb, how he knew us before he created us. How you look at John the Baptist, he went and he told Elizabeth, you're going to have a son and you will name him John. That was before she even conceived. God is very aware of each life that he allows to be conceived, and he has a plan and a purpose for that life. And it is not ours to take. So there is a very big, there is a very big price to pay when you take a life that is not yours to take. And that price can come there's so many women after abortion, they have regret and shame and guilt and all these things. That's because no matter how they justified it at the moment, in their soul, they know it was wrong. They know it eats at them. They have depression. There's all these things that happen to women afterwards, if they're women of conscience at all, that they struggle with these feelings afterward. Now, God can forgive that you can come under grace and you can repent and God can heal that. But there, you can't just get an abortion and just go on with your life like nothing ever happened. It just doesn't work like that. Our souls are not designed like our spirit. There is a definite shift that happens in our spirit when we do something, when we sin against God like that. So no matter how you feel about that, but look at the killing. So the enemy comes to kill, right? To steal. So we talk about stealing the innocence of children. Oh, there's so much that he's stealing families, stealing relationships, stealing us from our purpose. There's so much stealing that he does, and to destroy, take down everything that God intended for good and destroy it. So the nuclear family, our bodies, even just our bodies, think about it. In the old days, there was a temple, like people would build for years and years. They would build temples to God that the high priests would go in or the people would go in and worship God. Well, now after Jesus, our bodies are the temple of God. This is the Holy Spirit lives inside of us in a temple that can never be torn down, right? This is our spirit. His spirit is connected to our spirit in our body. So if this is our temple now, look at all of the destruction that the enemy's trying to bring to that with mutilating our children, like, you know, mastectomies for 10-year-olds, you know, removing genitals from our boys. And I mean, it's so sad. And it's so obvious, But yet God says that people that don't know him, people that do not, that are not born again, that are not born into that spiritual family, they don't have eyes to see. They're blind. They're so blind to being able to understand this. So what do we do now that we're kind of talking through this? How do we survive and thrive in this world when the culture is all working against God's principles? I think we first have to understand that culture has always done this. I was watching a documentary the other day, and it reminded me that they were visiting the seven churches, right? Ephesus and Sardis and all the churches, Titus. They were visiting all the areas in the Bible where when Paul was on the island of Patmos and he was writing to them, all those seven churches that he was writing to where his letters were being sent to. And this person was going into these areas, and we were looking through the ruins and looking, you know, trying to understand what the culture was like. And the analogies, like the parables that Jesus would draw in his writings, were things they would understand. It was really, really interesting. I saw it on TBN. So if you guys get a chance to watch it, I would highly recommend it. I'll try to go back and see what the name of it was, and I'll put it in the show notes today. But anyway, the point is that I was watching that, and they were basically saying that in all of these cultures, the Christians were always the minority. There was never a time in human history where everybody was on board with Christianity, where everybody was kind of, you know, in agreement or in alignment over this. Christians always had to go against the culture. They always had to try to win people out of that depravity and into the kingdom of God. So this is like nothing new. Our culture, even though we were founded on Christian values, and the majority of Americans did for a long time in our country, they did value God. They did value the family. There was a lot of that. You still had your outliers, right? You still had people trying to tear it down. The enemy was still here. Now he's just more rampant because we've given him an open door. Ever since the 60s and 70s, and I've done other podcasts on this, that's when they really started infiltrating and the Marxism started coming into the schools. And now they've just perfected it, right? And the spirits of lust and destruction and all that that were rampant in those ancient times now have been loosed on America, and it explains so much. But the point is that culture has always been against the tide of Christian values. And I was thinking about this the other day. My pastor was here visiting. We were talking about it. And, you know, I was saying how, you know, it's becoming clearer and clearer to me that we don't need large platforms and big productions in order to change culture. And like we, you know, I have come off of Facebook. I'm not going to be feeding into Meta anymore. I'm not going to be feeding that beast. I probably will stay on Twitter, but I'm not going to be active on Instagram anymore. I'm going to be inviting women and more into my app, and concentrating on nurturing those of you who want to listen, those of you who want to join hands with me and do our best to influence culture one strong conversation at a time. And I was talking to my pastor about this, and I said, you know, I keep getting the image of loaves and fishes, right? That a small batch of us, right, can do amazing things when God's in the center of it and he multiplies it. And my pastor said, yeah, think about it, Diane. You know, God changed the world with 12 people, 12 people. And I'm like, you're right. You're right. Like, why do we think we need these big platforms or thousands and thousands of followers to make impact for God? We don't. You don't need, I don't know where you're at in your life or what platform you have, but if you're not on a stage, it's okay. You can still make impact. So the state of our mind, I think, just to kind of close up here today, I think needs to be, number one, culture has always been against Christianity, and it always will be, right? So we have to understand, though, that this is a battle, but God has already won the war. Jesus already defeated the enemy. He already defeated death. So we need to remember that we're operating from a place of victory, not defeat. All right, that is really, really important. I just want to repeat that. We are operating from a place of victory, not defeat. So we can't get caught up in this feeling that evil is winning and all of these people that with bad intentions are winning. They're not. They're really not. Nothing's happening that's not being allowed by God and for a bigger purpose. But just remember, Jesus already on that cross, and when he was resurrected 3 days later, he went to hell and he got the keys. All right, he holds the keys and he has overcome death. He has already told us that our future is secure. Okay, so this life is a vapor. Culture has always been against Christianity, and he changed the world with just a few people. So we can absolutely win the ones, like we have to fight the fights we can win, right? We have to understand, first of all, that it's that the battle is the Lord's, right? So we don't even have to fight. We need to stand. Our job is just to stand on his promises and on his principles, to take a stand where we need to in a graceful and loving way. Try to win and influence people to our values. But it's not our job to convert people or to convict people or any of that. That's all the Holy Spirit. That's all God's job. Okay. So remember that culture has always been against Christianity. We are operating from a place of victory. Our only job is to stand and then to sow seeds. Like we always talk about in the app, our job is to sow seeds, to try to help guide people to see things for themselves, becoming a modern day Yoda, only way prettier, right? Guide them. And we're already great at this. As moms, we know how to guide our kids. We know when we're trying to get our kids to think it was their idea to do something, we want them to do something, but we want to motivate them to do it in a way where they think it's their idea. We know how to do this. So we just have to apply this in our conversations with our friend groups and all that. If you guys didn't catch the live stream that we did on Friday with all my girlfriends who were here in the studio, I recommend that you go back into the app under the live stream section and see the replay from Friday, because we were talking a lot about this and there was some really helpful information in there. But don't let your mind, your state of mind, fall prey to doom and gloom, to thinking that, you know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, to, you know, your anger over Biden squatting in that office right now and just doing so much to bring so much danger to our friends and our family and our homes and our neighborhoods. I mean, don't get me wrong. I understand your anger because I share in it, but don't succumb to it. Okay. Don't succumb to it. God is still on the throne and we don't understand everything. We don't have to understand it. We just know the one who does, and we have to trust him. Don't fall prey. Don't fall prey to this. Let your state of mind be healthy in the sense that we operate from a place of victory. God says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Be afraid of the one who can damn the soul or damn the spirit, right? Because we are spirits who have a soul and we're living in a body. This body is the temple of God and the enemy is after it. He wants to tear it down and destroy it in every way that he can. But when we hold fast to our faith, he cannot do that in us. He cannot do that. And we have tremendous influence over our children, tremendous influence in our communities. So just don't succumb to the fear and the anger. As hard as it is, y'all have to tell myself this too. I mean, because I'm angry, right? I'm angry right there with you. But we can't act on that anger. We have to act. We have to do what we know to do. Don't you think in the disciples' days that they were angry at the things they saw? Don't you think they were angry watching those Romans nail the Son of God to a Roman cross? Do you think Jesus was angry? You know, but even he taught us, forgive them, they know not what they do. And when he came back, like the cross wasn't the end of the story. We always have to remember that. That wasn't the end. He rose after 3 days. After defeating hell, during that 3 days that he was out, he went, the Bible is not real clear about the details, but it does say that he defeated hell during those 3 days. And then he rose again. That's the story that we need to focus on, not the cross, not Friday when he was crucified. We need to focus on Sunday. And with Easter coming and thinking about that resurrection, like that's where we need to be operating from in our state of mind. He is alive. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He sent us the Holy Spirit to walk with us and guide us every day. And we are not orphaned, okay? Jesus did not just go away and leave us as orphans spiritually. He sent us the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit's in us. And he guides us. So we do not need to be discouraged by the evil we see in this world. It is heartbreaking at times and it makes us angry, all of that. But what I mean is your soul, like your spirit, does not need to grieve, because we understand we are operating from a place of victory. The battle's already been won. Jesus said, cheer up, I have overcome the world. And we need to focus on eternal things. So how many people can we win to Christ to take with us into eternity? That's our focus. We can't win them all, y'all, but we can win a few. We can win the ones we can. And that's our focus. All right. I hope that helps you today. I want to pray with you real quick before we go. And gosh, it just goes by so fast. All right, here we go. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you have defeated the enemy, that we don't have to succumb to fear and anger. Lord, you told us, fear not. You said that we have promises in you, Lord. You have overcome the world, that Lord, we can rest on your promise that the enemy is defeated. So Lord, help us in our state of mind, Lord, to not succumb to the pressures and the bad news and the evil in this world. Lord, protect us from it. I ask for protection over the hair of every one of these women's head. Lord, I just pray that you would put a hedge of protection around her and her family, and that, Lord, you would remind her every minute of the day that you are in control, and that you would give her a spirit of joy, Lord. You would give us all that joy, that peace that surpasses understanding. That is your promise for us to follow you, Lord. We know your voice. We can trust it. We love you, Lord. And in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right. We got this. We got this. We just have to be reminded sometimes. All right. Go get them. Lady up. Lady up around this time. Lady up around this time. Victory.